act against false teachers. And I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And he's speaking to us as believers. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, be able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this instruction. Thank you that we can be reminded of the attitude that we as believers need to possess when confronted with false religion. Soften our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts to your message that Pastor Craig will now give. We thank you in this, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. And if you will turn now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. As we continue our study through this book of the Bible, and as Nick mentioned, we are looking at false religion this morning. And just for those of you that are visiting or haven't been with us for a little while, we are not looking at this today because the rapture didn't happen yesterday. Okay. We're looking at this today because this is the topic that we've come to in our study through this book. We are going to, most of our time will be spent looking at a man named Simon, but really we're going to be looking at some things about false religion, some things that we need to know. And again, most of it will revolve around this this man named Simon. But chapter 8 begins with the Christians in Jerusalem being persecuted by the Jews, in particular by a Jewish Pharisee named Saul, who of course will later go on to become a Christian himself. But as a result of this heavy persecution in Jerusalem, it was really fulfilled, as the Lord said back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, to his disciples, "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the gospel begins to scatter from outside of Jerusalem, just as Jesus predicted. And then we read this in verse 4 of chapter 8. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And this morning we are going to see the gospel enter Samaria. But another key reason that we're going to be told about this morning, especially looking at this man Simon, false religion in particular, is because Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 13, that wherever the truth of the gospel is sown, Satan will come in and sow counterfeit. He will sow counterfeit seeds. And so begins the reason behind many, perhaps most, of the New Testament letters. And that is false religion, to correct a false teaching. That's the subject of our passage this morning. And simply put, false religion is this. False religion is any goodly practice for a godless purpose. That's false religion in a nutshell. Any goodly practice for a godless purpose. I have, in my own personal experience, I have found what I believe are some top reasons that people do good deeds. Again, this is just in my own experience. I didn't find a list anywhere or anything. Just some observations that I've made. Here are five reasons that I think people do good deeds today. Number one is for personal fulfillment. A good deed done for someone else makes us feel good about ourselves, right? So personal fulfillment. Another one is what is commonly called karma, okay, which I don't believe in. But basically, karma states that what goes around comes around. So if I do something good over here, something good over is bound to happen to me over here. All right? Karma. Another one is balance. This is doing good to make up for the bad that I've done. Kind of, we might call it restitution, okay? I know I do bad things, so I'm going to do good things to make up for it. Number four, if you're numbering them, we had personal fulfillment, karma, balance. Fourthly, to get to heaven. God only allows good people into heaven, so I'm going to do good things to get there. And then the fifth one, and I actually think this is probably the most common reason people do good deeds, is for recognition. Okay? They do something good because they want to be recognized for it. All of these that I've listed have a few things in common, all right? Number one, every single one of these is done for personal gain. Every one of them is done for personal gain. Whether it be fulfillment, payback, heaven, recognition, whatever. Also, while Satan is not immediately evident in any of these, he is behind them all. He's behind them all, and then also none of them bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. None of them bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. In essence, all of these here that I've listed are forms of false religion because they are goodly practices that have been done for a godless purpose. So what is the church to do about this worldwide problem? Well, Nick read just a moment ago from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 say this, In humility, correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And this is what we're going to find. This verse will be expanded on in what we're going to look at today. It's what we're going to find in our passage. Well, so that we may, first of all, examine ourselves, but then in humility, correct those who are in opposition, those who have been taken captive. We're going to look at some of the traits of false religion this morning. We need to know how to identify it. We need to know how to be able to pick it out when we see it. And that is our topic this morning, false religion from Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 25 this morning. And as a result of increased persecution in Jerusalem, we read this again. Let's read verses 4 and 5. It says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, if you remember, we were introduced to Philip back in chapter 6, one of the first servants in the church, taking care of church-type business. But here he is going to evangelize. In fact, by the end of the book of Acts, he's going to have a nickname called Philip the Evangelist. But here he is going into Samaria, and the first thing that we find here, the first thing we need to know about false religion is that false religion detects truth. It detects truth, and what I mean by that is of the five things that I listed early on, every single one of them could differentiate between good and evil. They could differentiate that there was a right and a wrong. Okay, it's detectable to them. In fact, oftentimes false religion will start with a seed of truth and then twist it. So they know there's a right and wrong. False religion detects truth. Here's what was detected in our passage. The truth was brought to Samaria. The message went there. Samaria was a city of mixed culture. These were Jewish people from the northern tribe of Israel who, when they had been brought into Assyrian captivity, they intermarried with the Gentile population. Now, as a result, the Jews that remained pure looked at the Samaritans as less. In fact, they despised them. If someone from the lower tribe of Judah, lower kingdom of Judah, needed to go to Galilee, they would intentionally go around Samaria rather than going straight through it. That's who these people are. This is who Philip was going to. And the message, of course, that he was bringing was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for sinners, was buried, rose again, and offers eternal life through faith in him. So the truth was brought to Samaria, and we're going to see that Simon detected it. He noticed something about it. The truth was authenticated. Verses 6 and 7. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Philip preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did miracles to show that he was truly of God. In our verses, we find a subtle observation. I'm going to point it out here, and we're going to have to remember it because we're going to compare Philip with this man Simon we're about to meet. But Philip went down there. He preached Jesus Christ. Then he did miracles such as demon removal, healing of the lame, to authenticate the message. And then these multitudes, it says, heeded the message. They heeded what Philip spoke. The emphasis here is clearly on the message of Jesus Christ, not the miracles, not the messenger, the message of Jesus Christ. And this will be important to remember because in a few minutes, again, we're going to be introduced to this man, Simon, who is the epitome of false religion. But as a result of Philip's authenticated message, the truth brought great joy. Verse 8 says this, and there was great joy in that city. Multitudes in the city of Samaria received the truth about Jesus Christ, and while many were joyous over that message, again, we're about to meet Simon. Simon was well aware of the message Philip brought, yet he would only have limited understanding. And it was no doubt because of his background, which we're going to investigate next. We're going to find that because of Philip's current state of mind and taking the truth of the message that he's seeing and twisting it, okay, he's going to go awry. He's going to go astray here. Philip brought the truth, but secondly, this morning, while false religion may be detected, or false religion may detect the truth, secondly, this morning, false religion distorts reality. False religion distorts reality. It takes the truth and twists it into something that it's not. Now, I want to tell you, I wholeheartedly believe in the power of prayer. I believe prayer can bring miraculous things. But I recently received in the mail from a church called St. Matthew's this prayer rug. I received this prayer rug in the mail with a testimonial, a quite extensive testimonial that went with it. But let me just read the front of it to you here. It says, "Look into Jesus' eyes, and you will see that they are closed. But as you continue to look, you will see his eyes opening and looking back into your eyes. Then go, be alone, and kneel on this rug of faith or touch it to both knees. Then please check your needs on our letter to you. Return this prayer rug. Do not keep it." And then here are some of the testimonies. I wrote some of them on the back of this. After following these simple instructions and sending the letter and the rug back to St. Matthew's with a seed gift, one person was blessed with over $46,000, another with $10,000, another with $5,000, another found a job, another was healed of his ailment, another found love. Again, while I wholeheartedly believe in the power of prayer, this is just a piece of paper. It's just a piece of paper. This is completely unbiblical. False religion takes something that is genuinely real and distorts it and does it for self-gain. From our passage, we're going to see how Simon did that. Simon, first of all, again, we're going to get a little background on Simon here and see what his track record was. Well, here we go. Simon distorted reality, first of all, with counterfeit claims, much like our prayer rug. Okay, let's read verses 9 and 10. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" Where Philip recognized the Word of God as the authority, where Philip's focus was on glorifying Jesus Christ through his work on the cross, Simon claimed to be someone great. Actually, the wording in verse 10 seems to indicate that the title by which he was called was the title that he claimed for himself. And he's telling me, "Call me the great power of God. That's who I am. Just call me the great power of God." And we need to know that any time a man is elevated in this way, whether he elevates himself or someone else elevates him, that is distorting reality. That is false religion. Simon distorted reality with counterfeit claims. Simon also distorted reality with counterfeit miracles. Again, much like our prayer rug and the testimonials. Read verse 11 here. It says, "And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." Now, sorceries, or your Bible might read magic arts there, refer to a combination of science and the occult. And what makes Simon so dangerous is that the art that he was practicing was probably more than just skilled deception. He probably wasn't just a magician, okay? In fact, with the power that is attributed to him, the supernatural was probably involved. I've seen some weird things in my life. I've witnessed what I believe is the miraculous. However, I've never seen anything that is blatantly supernatural, for lack of a better way to put it. Let me say it this way. I have a friend who had no reason to lie to me. He once witnessed to a self-proclaimed Satanist. And as he was describing the power of the gospel, the power of salvation, the Satanist looked at him in an arrogance, said, "I don't need your power," and he levitated an object in the room. That's supernatural. And we need to know that there are two sources of supernatural in the world today. There is the supernatural power of Satan that will be used for selfish purposes and Satan's glorification. But there is also that power of God which will always, always bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Here's the contrast between Philip and Simon. God enabled Philip to do miracles that would point people to the message of Jesus Christ. And our passage said back in verse 6, told us that the multitudes heeded the things that Philip spoke. the message, the gospel. Simon did miracles empowered by Satan to bring glory to himself. And our passage says in verse 11, they, the people, heeded him. They heeded him. He was the one elevated. Reality points people to the message of salvation and glorifies God through Jesus Christ. The counterfeit points people to a mere man with godly claims and keeps them from seeing salvation through Jesus Christ. And it would appear that Simon, having witnessed so many of his followers now turn and follow Philip's message, and seeing the empowerment of Philip as greater than his own, believed as well. It would appear that way. Let's read verses 12 and 13. It says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, if nothing else were said about Simon here, if nothing else were said about him, we could assume that he had trusted Jesus Christ. He believed. However, the account continues. And I believe it continues so that we might identify yet another way reality is distorted. Simon distorted reality, thirdly, through counterfeit faith. He distorted it with a counterfeit faith. Our passage says, Philip preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. The kingdom of God refers to eternal life in God's sovereign presence. The name of Jesus Christ communicates both his deity and his purpose. And while we find nothing in this verse that condemns Simon's faith, as our passage continues, we will see things that demonstrate that his faith was counterfeit, and I believe we find a clue in verse 13. It says that he was amazed with the miracles Philip had done. That was his attraction. It was the power, it was the miracles. It wasn't the message of salvation. Real faith is based in the truth of God's word. Counterfeit faith is based in a feeling, an experience, or maybe even a miracle, regardless of the truth. It will place counterfeit religion, counterfeit faith, will place experience above the truth of God's word. It will say, I don't care what the evidence is. I don't care what the truth is. I believe my experience. They will elevate that. While Philip's miracles were based in truth, Simon followed because of the miraculous rather than the truth of the message. And that is dangerous because feelings, experience, and even miracles can be wrong. False religion distorts reality through counterfeit claims, counterfeit miracles, counterfeit faith. Thirdly, this morning, false religion desires control. It desires control. It's one thing to be governed by the Word of God and through leadership. It is quite another to be controlled by a person. False religion desires control, and that is why there are religions in the world today that kill people who won't convert to their religion. That is why there are religions in the world today that will put man and his words at the same level or even above the Word of God. That is why there are religions that will alter, add to, or eliminate the Word of God. That is why there are religions that will keep secrets from the world. That is why there are religions that emphasize feelings and emotions as a basis of faith. That is why there are religions that will even shun and kill a person who strays from their religion. False religion desires control. And the truth is, only God is in control. Only God is in control. Well, God had given the apostles authority. Simon saw that authority manifested, and he desired it for personal gain. And we read that in verses 14 through 19. It says, "Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" The apostles were given authority of leadership. Okay, God called them to be leaders and teachers in the early church. It was their doctrine that was preached. And it says that Peter and John went to Samaria when it was reported that the Samaritans had believed the word of God. So they were called by God to be these leaders. The apostles were given the authority of confirmation. What did they confirm? Well, they confirmed Philip's ministry. As Philip went to Samaria and preached the message, the apostles came down and said, "Yes, the message that he is preaching is the same message that Jesus himself delivered to us." They authenticated Philip's ministry. They confirmed it, but they also confirmed the equality of the church. They confirmed the equality of the church. And here's how this came out. They came, the apostles, Peter and John, came to pray that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given specifically to the Jewish disciples of Christ. It was an instant thing, an instant event. But here we find a delay. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I believe it's so that Peter and John could see with their own eyes that the exact same thing that happened to them on the day of Pentecost happened to even these half-breed Samaritans. They were equal in the body of Christ. They got the Holy Spirit too. And they came to confirm the Samaritans' equality in Christ. And I think it's important to note here that Peter and John were not surprised that the Samaritans got the Holy Spirit. In fact, our passage says they prayed that they would. They wanted it to happen. And Peter and John could now go back to Jerusalem and report, even the Samaritans got the Holy Spirit. And as we progress, we're going to see that happen in the Gentile world as well. There's going to be a delay and a confirmation of this equality in the church. Also, we learn here that Simon thought that he could buy that authority. Let's read verses 18 and 19 again. It says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Have you heard the term simony? That's this passage right here is where that term comes from, simony. Simony is a word that we still use today, and it's in reference to anyone who thinks or tries to buy a religious office of authority. Really, in a nutshell, simony represents a personal profit from a sacred thing. Personal profit from a sacred thing. What did Simon see that he wanted? Well, something visible must have happened as the apostles laid their hands on the Samaritans. As they confirmed the Holy Spirit, apparently Simon saw something, and it was probably the same thing that happened at Pentecost. The passage doesn't say specifically, but perhaps there were tongues of fire on the heads. Perhaps there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Perhaps the Samaritans spoke in tongues. They spoke in languages they had never learned. Because Simon saw something, the passage says. In fact, verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands. So there was visible evidence here, and I think that is the evidence that the apostles brought back with them as well. But Simon thought, that he could buy that power, and he also thought that he could control that power. He thought that it was something that he could do at will, and he wanted it so that whoever he laid his hands on could receive the Holy Spirit. He thought he could decide who was going to be Christians and who was not. All right. False religion desires to have control. They want authority, they want control, they want power over its followers. And they think they can earn that power. Here's where false religion so dreadfully fails. It cannot earn what is already paid for. It can't earn what is already paid for. The shed blood of Jesus Christ paid for salvation and paved the way for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell believers. It can't earn what's already paid for, and it can't control what is only God's to give. It can't control what is only God's to give. Those in Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And now the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things we learn here, Simon never got it. Simon never received it. We read nothing in our passage that says Simon ever received the Holy Spirit. Our last point tells us why. False religion denies Christ. False religion denies Christ. Here are some incorrect views of Jesus Christ from false religion. He did not exist. He was a mere man. He was not a man at all. He was not God. He was just a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was one of many gods. His way to heaven is one of many. His salvation is universal. He is not sinless. He's not the only one that's sinless. His payment on the cross was not enough. He was a mere martyr. He didn't rise again. These are all false statements. They deny who Jesus is or what he came to do. One of these. Well, what did Simon deny? Simon denied redemption through Jesus Christ. Listen to verses 20 and 21. It says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Simon denied the redemption that Jesus offers. And here we find that without a doubt, Simon's faith was counterfeit. He had not trusted in the payment that Jesus had made for his sin. He thought that he could buy that power with money. Redemption actually is the freeing from captivity by the payment of a price. That's what redemption is. We find the word ransom in the scriptures as well. Hand in hand with redemption. The freeing from captivity by the payment of a price. And in the case of Jesus' redemption, Jesus paid the price for man's sin, but obviously Simon had his faith in money. Simon also denied reconciliation through Jesus, verses 22 and 23. Peter, here he says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Reconciliation is a change in relationship from hostility to peace. That's what reconciliation is. And here we find that it is available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. Where we were enemies of God, we now have peace with God through the payment of Jesus on the cross. Peace between man and God is available now. And that is why Peter commands Simon to pray that his heart might be changed. Repent. Change your mind. Thirdly, Simon denied repentance toward Jesus. Verse 24 says this, "Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Repentance, again, it's the changing of one's mind. As Peter commanded Simon to repent, he didn't. He didn't. Instead, he actually requested that they pray for him, and it wasn't even a request that his heart would be changed. It was a request that the judgment for my wickedness would not come upon me. He wasn't praying for a change, or he wasn't even requesting prayer for a changed heart. Sin must be paid for, though. And if we do not receive the payment that Jesus made for us, we will be judged for that sin. Simon denied repentance. Then we read this in verse 25. It says, "And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." This verse seems to indicate that the apostles, one more time explained the gospel, probably right to Simon. And then they returned home, spreading the gospel in many villages along the way. Tradition holds that Simon never did trust Jesus Christ for salvation, but actually became a Gnostic, one who searched the deep man-made philosophies for answers rather than the Word of God. False religion will always deny one of the two following. It will always deny either who Jesus is, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. It'll either deny who he is or what he has accomplished. They will take away from something or all of what he accomplished on the cross. That is false religion. So what can be done to correct those who are in opposition? If perhaps God will grant them repentance so they may know the truth and come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. What did the apostles do? What must we do? Well, we need to expose the false by revealing the truth. We need to expose the false by revealing the truth. This here, right here, has probably happened in every household that has ever had a small child. I'm certain of it, okay? Because it happened in our house. All of a sudden, your little kid comes up to you with chocolate all over their face, and you ask them, "Amanda, did you get into the chocolate?" And they say, "No." Chocolate all over the face. But I don't remember that happening with you, but it probably did. All right, but anyway, you know, and they deny their own condition. They deny it. They lie to you right to their face. And here's what we need to do, because this is what we're going to encounter. As we go into the world preaching the truth, people are going to deny it. So the first thing we need to do is we need to clearly expose man's condition. Show them the condition of their heart. Man's heart, like Simon's, is wicked and therefore separated from God and destined for judgment. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 23 goes on to say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Hold the mirror up to them. Hold the mirror up to them and show them the chocolate on their face. Compare their heart to the Word of God. Secondly, we must clearly reveal God's provision. The apostles preached the gospel. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We must clearly reveal God's provision. And then thirdly, we must clearly command a proper reaction. Clearly command a proper reaction. The apostles commanded Simon, "Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Romans 10:9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We have not been called to save people. We have been called to clearly communicate the message, just as Philip did. Our passage began and ended with that clear communication of the gospel. God's word must be the basis of our faith, actions, and proclamation so that we may counter false religion and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we just come to you this morning humbly, knowing that I can speak for myself, and I'm fairly certain I can speak for most everyone here, that we have not done this enough. We have not. It's not about being on a witch hunt or seeking out those of false religion, but it's about preaching the truth. Just going out and continually, clearly proclaiming man's condition, clearly proclaiming God's provision, and asking, demanding a response. And Father God, I just pray that you would prick each of our hearts this morning, my own in particular, Lord God, because I know that I can do more. I know that I have not been out fulfilling the commission as well as I could have. And Father God, I just pray that you would really convict us here this morning to go out into a world that has been literally taken captive to do the devil's will and preach the truth to them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.